Blessed are the meek. Turn the other cheek. Live the golden rule. Don't call anyone a fool. And seek ye first the kingdom of the Lord. It was a new way of teaching. No one ever taught before. Now all these things we've heard a thousand times or more. Still nobody takes the time to understand.
Hey everybody, this is Maggie from the Positude Shows. Tonight's show will be a Positude Powwow and a Positude Passages. There's a subject that I've wanted to broach for quite a while now, and the topic tonight will be narcissism. The reason that I wanted to discuss this is because what I have seen in my work in spiritual warfare is exponentially, there has been a rise of people that have come to me with spiritual issues who have either been a child of narcissistic abuse, been victims of a relationship with a partner, whether it be a spouse or a boyfriend or girlfriend who was a narcissist. Narcissistic personality disorder is what it's classically titled. I read an article that says, you know, about 1% of the population has been clinically diagnosed with NPD. However, especially lately, because of the amount of people that I see and talk to for their spiritual needs, I would say that as evil continues to rise on the earth, this is definitely taken more of a stronghold. And I would estimate it to 25 to 30% of the population that, if not, would pass or fail, however you choose to look at it. The test to be diagnosed with NPD at least has many narcissistic qualities to their personality. You know, and this is a pathological root disease. And what I noticed is, well, personally speaking, I can tell you that I was involved in a relationship that was extremely narcissistic and mentally and even at times physically abusive. Back then, I wasn't as versed in spiritual warfare as I am now. And when it happened to me, I was emotionally devastated, financially devastated. It was actually two relationships. And if I thought about it in the course of my lifetime, there probably were a lot more. We tend to fall and develop relationships over and over again in these just very harmful patterns in which specific type of personality that we're drawn to for whatever reason. And sometimes it takes us a while to learn from our mistakes and recognize these patterns. And so we go on and on with the same type of personality in our next boyfriend, possibly even a spouse, as was my case. When I started to research it back then, I did. I was made to feel as though I were crazy. You know, these people take the things that they do to you and they actually mirror them onto you and make you feel as though you're the bad guy. And they do. They try and alienate your friends and your family, your loved ones from you, and convince everybody else around you that you are the crazy one. And it's a very, very dangerous form of psychological warfare. It's totally destructive. And as a result, a lot of the clients that I have actually suffer from severe forms of what could be classified in psychological terms as post-traumatic stress disorder. So when I started to research all these articles, one thing that struck me, I did not see a spiritual side to any of these articles. I didn't see anybody spiritually addressing how to heal from these issues. And what I find and what I truly believe is that narcissism is a spirit that I would call out in my case, deliverance. It's a spirit. I mean, it's definitely an evil thing that would be called out and delivered. And, you know, when we deal with demonic oppression and possession, I don't see any written articles that specifically address that aspect of narcissism. So that's what I'd like to do this evening. I'd like to take the first half. We'll share a little bit of some of my most recent client stories, but basically go into the definition of what's narcissism and qualities and traits to look for in narcissists, things that they'll do to you so that hopefully others out there that are suffering from the same types of behavior will be able to recognize that. And then in the second part of the show, go into some ways to spiritually combat that and what we can do to protect ourselves from this type of behavior and to clear them. So getting started, the term narcissism comes from the Greek narcissist who fell in love with his own reflection and was able to pull away. And so he withered away and died. There's an article that I post every once in a while on my Facebook from George Tabarsky from June 14, 2014, why narcissism is a profoundly misunderstood psychological. And so I'm going to draw from that article to start, where he says that it wasn't until 1980 when the American Psychological Association finally acknowledged it as a true pathology. And the article states that NPD is characterized as a pervasive pattern of grandiosity, need for admiration, and lack of empathy, with interpersonal entitlement, exploitativeness, arrogance, and envy. Other notable phenotypic characteristics include interpersonal distancing and avoidance, insecurity and vulnerability, hypersensitivity, aggressivity, and proneness to shame. The National Institutes of Health describes it as a condition in which people have an excessive sense of self-importance, an extreme preoccupation with themselves, and a lack of empathy for others. Michael Maccabee, in his book, The Productive Narcissist, The Promise and Peril of Visionary Leadership, actually notes that narcissists can be charismatic forces for change owing to their drive, vision, risk-taking, and even ruthlessness. And consequently, many corporations turn to narcissists for their leadership skills. And I absolutely believe that to be the case. I hear of many stories of companies and corporations that put narcissists in charge, but they also can be just dangerous, reckless, self-destructive, and utterly unfun to be around. Yeah, I mean, we see it. I mean, corporations absolutely do hire these types of people to run their businesses, and it's a shame to see, but unfortunately, the reality of it is that is the case. Narcissists are placed in positions of authority because they are ruthless and because the company is out for a specific motive. The reason for that is because when it's viewed from a certain perspective, the article states that narcissism can actually be seen as a positive thing because they're often huge performers in their professional field. As brain blogger Veronica Pamel-Galkian has pointed out, their inflated sense of self-importance drives them on to show the world just how important they really are. So, yeah, they are in the workforce purposefully and, you know, because they're able to be sharks in the corporate world. Now, it's unfortunate. This article says that typical characteristics of a narcissist is if they react to criticism with rage, shame, or humiliation, take advantage of other people to achieve their own goals, have excessive feelings of self-importance, or exaggerated achievements and talents, be preoccupied with fantasies of success, power, beauty, intelligence, or ideal love, have unreasonable expectations of favorable treatment, need constant attention and admiration, have obsessive self-interest, and pursue mainly selfish goals. The article quotes David Thomas, who wrote Narcissism Behind the Mask, in which he points out such traits as an obvious self-focus in interpersonal exchanges, problems in sustaining satisfying relationships, a lack of psychological awareness, problems distinguishing the self from others, haughty body language, hypersensitivity to insults, and many others. The article quotes Drew Weston and his colleagues, who actually came up with several subtypes of this disorder. The first is grandiose or malignant narcissism characterized by anger, manipulativeness, thirst for power, exaggerated self-importance. Fragile narcissism characterized by grandiosity as a defensive function, feelings of inadequacy, anxiety, and loneliness. And high-functioning or exhibitionist narcissism, which is characteristic by individuals being self-important, articulate, energetic and outgoing. Most articles claim that narcissists don't have any empathetic tendencies at all and can't relate to empathetic qualities in a person. However, they prey on empathetic people. But there are also, I've been studies that I've read that say that they can identify with empathy to a certain degree. So that's a matter of personal opinion, I guess. With the clients that I deal with, inevitably, they all have the same story. He made me think I was crazy. He made me think as though I was the one that was the cause of all of the problems in the relationship. And they say, how do I know what to look for? And am I really crazy? Is there something that I should look for in myself? Is there something that I had done wrong? And typically that's the way that they're made to feel. Also, they ask, what can I do to identify a narcissist? how do I know I don't want to get into a relationship with this type of person again? What do I look for? What are some of the qualities that I look for? Well, there's an article, How a Narcissist Looks at Life and You. This one says, when you first become entangled with me, you will always belong to me. You become mine, my property, to do with as I see fit. Your opinions, hopes, and dreams are immaterial to me. You need to stop thinking of yourself and put my needs above all else. Give me all of your time, attention, and admiration, or there will be hell to pay. Your hell, not mine. In the beginning, you were the center of my world. Soon, I will be the center of yours. You will learn to accept my version of the truth. I will never be responsible when things go wrong, and believe me, they will. It's inevitable. Don't expect me to ever accept blame. It will never be my fault. I don't make mistakes. Instead, I will shift the blame onto you each and every time. I'll manipulate you into thinking the way that I do. I will control your mind and your free will so that you start to think that you no longer have a mind of your own. You will become so confused that you will start to doubt your own reality. Your very sanity and the ability to trust yourself will be slowly eroded. I know who's good for you and who is not. If your friends and family are not on my team, you will be urged and manipulated and eventually forced into discarding them. When you have isolated yourself from your friends and family, you will be completely at my mercy, having no one but me to turn to for support. I will read your mind. I know what you are thinking, even though you don't know yourself. I'm above the law. Normal rules apply to everybody else, not me. What was once yours now belongs to me. What is mine is mine. If I want something, I will have no qualms in taking it. Borrowing is another word for permanent possession, mine. I will control your happiness or lack thereof. You will not be happy unless that happiness is brought about by me. I will control your mood so that my shame becomes yours. Do not set boundaries. I will see those as barriers to be torn down and crossed, and I will succeed. Do not ever question me on where I'm going or what I'm doing. You have no right to know. Never criticize me for my behavior. My behavior is always above reproach. If you can't accept that, then you have no place within my fold. Whatever you do for me will never be enough. You could have done more or have done better. That's just the way it is and always will be. Don't expect gratitude from me. I will always be dissatisfied with your efforts. When you see my dissatisfaction, you will try harder and harder to please me and do a better job next time. I'm pulling your strings and you don't even know it. To see your never-ending struggle to please me amuses me for a time. I deserve special treatment. You couldn't rise to the challenge and fail to meet what was expected. The goalposts never remain static. They will be moved again and again to meet my unreachable expectations. I will continually put you down so that you are no reflection of who you once were. If I move on or if you leave me, I will show you how insignificant you were to me as I move on to someone else as if you never existed. I reserve the right to come back to you when I see fit. You will receive me with open arms as I come back into your life for a while. Nothing in life is permanent. If I lose control over you, I will control how other people see you. I will let people know how you hurt me, and they will believe me because I've already sowed the seeds. Never cross me. I will never forget, and I will never forgive. I will get my revenge. I win, you lose. That's just the way it is. Remember that you are nothing without me. You need me. I do not need you. Footnote, remember that the narcissist needs somebody, anybody, more than you do. They cannot survive without their supply. When you realize this, you'll know that the only one being fooled is himself. That article was written by Anne McCrae. Now, in the case of the two ladies that I started working with this week, they both had very similar stories. The first one was married to a narcissist and then was in a relationship with him for over 15, 16 years, and then divorced, lost almost everything, extreme emotional turmoil, and then just was starting to rebound, and here comes another one. And that was the biggest thing was, you know, she kept talking about her soulmate. And when we started to dig a little bit deeper into her situation, her quote unquote soulmate actually had taken her for $60,000. Here's a recent divorcee, two children to support, lost almost everything. The little bit, at least in her world, the little bit of money that she had left, this guy came in and encroached and stole it all from her. The way that these people work, the psychological abuse that they use is very, very similar to terrorist tactics and to the breaking down that a lot of our military soldiers go through. You know, they'll break you down, strip you down, think you're nothing, and then build you back up in the military. Well, in this case, they don't do that. They break you down, strip you down, reduce you to nothing, and you basically become their puppet. And how dare you challenge anything they say or do? and then they turn everybody that they can against you. And that's the way that they operate. The second girl was a boyfriend that she was involved with that was very narcissistic. And she suffered tremendously from many of the same emotional problems that this other woman did. And honestly, with the clients that I deal with, when they come out of a severe relationship with a narcissist, clinically, they could be diagnosed, psychologically diagnosed as victims with post-traumatic stress disorder. It's that devastational. It's huge what these people do. And I've dealt with a lot more women that have been victims of narcissists than men, but that's not to say that I haven't also had clients before who are men that have had narcissistic women in their lives. So it goes both ways. The first lady that had the boyfriend that took her for $60,000, he was doing a lot of spiritual practices that witches actually use. I can say with utmost certainty that he was doing astral travel work, and he was doing different types of mind control meditative exercises to get inside her head. And he was doing also remote viewing. So yeah, I mean, he was absolutely practicing different techniques that in spiritual warfare, we know that witches actually use. And he had her convinced and snowed that he was her soulmate. And when we started to break it down, and you know, I had to get her to recognize that this was part of the evil that was so affecting her lifestyle. She sent me some texts from this guy, but to an outsider, it was very clear how he twisted his words in the course of conversations with her and at least been mentally cheating, if not physically cheating on her. You know, when scammers do this type of thing, you know, they'll get a victim. Any of you have heard my interviews about the gypsy scammers, you know, kind of their MO. They're usually working two or three people at a time, and they have one on the hook. When they finish this one, they'll move right on to the next one if they don't have several in the same time frame. You're my soulmate and this and that. And she had found where he was talking to other women on Facebook and wanted to know, you know, who are these women? And he turned very, very sullen and upset and wanted to know why she was questioning him. Well, those were his other victims. To her, in this text he sent her, this long text, you asked me questions about who these other women are and you say you love me, but you don't trust me. Well, you know, trust and love don't necessarily go hand in hand. You can think that you're in love with somebody, but if they're putting up red flags all over the place, that doesn't mean that you necessarily trust them, right? So he just played all sorts of mind games with her. And when I broke down the text to her, in the text, he actually said, well, I spread my love around because that's what I'm supposed to do. The Bible says we're supposed to spread our love around. And basically, he was telling her, yeah, I'm talking to other women, spreading the love around, but he was twisting it into such a way that it wasn't perverted, but in fact, it really was. Also, he just wrote her these, I love you so much, you're my soulmate, you're my this, you're my that. He had her fooled into thinking that he was the love of her life. Honestly, in my opinion, from what I feel from it and when I prayed on it, what I get is the only reason that he was even continuing to correspond with her is because of the fact that he didn't want her to pursue him criminally for the money that he had stolen from her. And so if he could keep her on the hook, he'd be off the hook, legally speaking. He wouldn't have to provide recompensation for all of the money that he had stolen from her. It's a very, very tangled web that these people weave. It's just thick. The soulmate thing, he actually, in one of the texts I showed her, as you're lying in your room listening to music, and he knew what she had been doing physically the night before, but they hadn't had contact. How would he know that? Okay. Well, because he was astral traveling, he was doing remote viewing, you know, he was spying on her, he was invading on her privacy to find out what she was doing. He knew that she was there listening to music and doing whatever he detailed in the text that she was doing because he was there spiritually. There again, we go into the spiritual aspect of this later on and how this can be so dangerous and how do we combat that. But when I broke it down for her and I said, listen, the truth of the matter is, if this were really your quote unquote soulmate or the love of your life, God would never send you somebody that's going to rob you out of $60,000 and totally deflate you and defeat you as a person and take all this money from you and your children. That's just not the way God works. This guy's working, he's playing for the other side. I'm sorry to tell you. It's hard for me to try and help people see the effects of evil on their lives and really have to just kind of put it out there in the open and show them, because this, this, and this is the reason You don't want to hurt someone's feelings, but by the same time, you need them to be aware, you need them to be awake to what they've been experiencing and to actually see the deception and the manipulation rather involved in this relationship. It's not my favorite part of our conversations, I can assure you, but it's something that needs to be done so that we can get them cleared and we can get them healed. There's another article that I saw, 40 things to expect if you marry a narcissist. This one's pretty cool too. Is totally accurate, I think. Realize if specifically you're marrying, but if you're involved with a relationship who is incapable of having a healthy interpersonal relationship because narcissism is a disorder, your marriage will be the most important relationship in your life. Be wise in who you select to commit to. If you marry a narcissist, you will be uniting with a person who does not have empathy. Empathy is necessary for sensitivity to others' feelings and compassion. While you may not be physically hit or physically abused in this relationship, your heart will be broken 10,000 times. Even if you think you're strong and can handle it, your strength is not really strength, but rather denial. Okay, so here we go through the list of 40 things to look for. He will always define the terms. You will live by a set of double standards. You will not be listened to. He will never resolve a conflict. He will rarely consider your feelings and will only do so if it serves him somehow. He will never apologize. What will matter most to him is how he appears to others. He will ruin all of your birthdays and holidays, probably because somehow he needs to make everything about him. There will be little to no mutuality, collaboration, or cooperation. Your expectations will be managed down to mere crumbs, to the point where you will be happy just because he isn't giving you the silent treatment, yelling at you or cheating on you. You will never win. Your value will be diminished to the point of nothingness in his eyes. In fact, mere strangers will hold more weight in his eyes than you will. He will tend to make you his scapegoat. He will dump his shame and rage onto you. Simple conversations will become crazy-making endeavors. You will find that you're walking on eggshells. You will lose yourself because you will be trained to focus only on his feelings and reactions, never mind yours. You will experience the silent treatment. You will experience cognitive dissonance, confabulation, and gaslighting. Awful, awful gaslighting. You will find yourself telling a grown adult how to have normal interactions with others. Your relationship will revolve on a cycle. Waiting, hoping, hurting, being angry, forgiving, forgetting, and then again. He will blame you for all of the problems in the relationship. You will blame yourself. He will use your weaknesses against you. You will experience many dramatic exits, followed by a reappearance, and then acting as if nothing unusual had ever happened. He will act like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. He will not do his fair share of household responsibilities. He will come and go as he pleases. When you try and hold him accountable, he will fly into a rage. He will not answer questions directly. He will never ask you about your day and wish you to have a good day. He will never show concern for things that you care about unless it's something that he cares about. You will feel stuck and unable to leave him. You will miss him and wait for him all the time. He will project his bad behaviors onto you and you will project your good intentions onto him, but neither is accurate. When you finally break because of his crazy-making behaviors and the insanity of the relationship, he will call you a lunatic. Others will think you're a lunatic, and you yourself will believe that you are just as bad as him. Realize there is no moral equivalence between expressing frustration and intentional abuse. No one else will see it except for maybe your kids. This will cause you to question your reality. The entire experience will result in trauma, but for you, because it is interpersonal violence. You will begin to feel crazy. Then over time, you will begin to feel numb. If you go to couples counseling, it won't work, and it will most likely backfire on you. Please realize you do not have a marriage problem. Your partner has a mental illness. You will pay a big price should you ever tell your loved one no. So there you go. Those are 40 qualities to look for, and they're all very, very accurate. And many times from my clients, I've heard very specific examples of each and every one. Quickly, I'd like to talk about this article by Shahida Arabi, 5 qualities malignant narcissists look for in their victims and how they use them against you, because this one's very accurate as well. Conscientiousness. Perhaps one of the most overlooked qualities narcissists look for is the ability to be conscientious. Conscientious individuals are concerned about the welfare of others, and they follow through on their obligations to others. Since they make decisions based on their conscience, they're likely to project their own sense of morality onto the narcissist and assume that the narcissist too will follow through. Narcissists know that when victims are conscientious enough to worry about the needs of others, they can exploit that quality to serve them. Malignant predators know that a conscientious person will give them the benefit of the doubt, will believe in granting them second chances, and will care about serving the narcissist's needs even at the expense of their own. Narcissists are aware for their target. This form of caretaking is related to the obligation set up by the romantic relationship, and they trust that highly conscientious people want to fulfill that obligation even if it places them in harm's way. Disturbed characters most often target folks possessing two qualities they don't possess, conscientiousness and excessive agreeableness, i.e. deference. So it's a solid conscience that makes you most vulnerable to narcissistic manipulation. Manipulators use guilt and shame as their prime weapons, but you have to have the capacity for shame and guilt for the tactics to work. Disturbed characters lack that capacity. Conscientious folks have it in spades. That by Dr. George Simon from his writings, Personalities Prone to Narcissistic Manipulation. The article goes on to state empathy. Empathetic people are huge, big victims of narcissists. The importance of having an empathetic target cannot be underestimated. Narcissists do not get a good steady source of supply, praise, attention, resources, etc. from anyone who lacks empathy. They themselves lack empathy, but their chosen targets often have a great deal of empathy. The emotional fuel that empathetic individuals give the narcissist is necessary for them to feel empowered and in control. Otherwise, they essentially starve and go on the hunt for another source of supply. This empowering human trait can be used to disempower victims within the abuse cycle. Being willing to see the narcissist's perspective, even when he or she is abusing you, is something the narcissist counts on in order to keep the cycle of abuse going. A highly empathetic individual is also an ideal audience. Narcissists pity ploys after abusive incidents. They feel that they can simply give a sob story or a full apology to erase the abuse because they know you will strive to rationalize their behavior and make excuses for their toxicity. They rely on your ability to forgive and sympathize with them, even after horrific incidents of mistreatment. By appealing to the empathy of their victims, malignant narcissists are able to escape accountability for their actions each and every time. Empathetic individuals tend to second-guess their decisions to hold the narcissist accountable because they may feel an extraordinary amount of guilt when they see the narcissist being punished, whether by law or society. So instead, they often feel compelled to protect their abusers rather than exposing them for who they are. A person who keeps their word is incredibly attractive to a morally impoverished narcissist. Individuals with integrity have a wealth of attributes that narcissists feel that they can exploit for their own gain. So this is the third one, integrity. After all, if a victim feels it is not within the moral code to cheat or give up on a relationship preemptively, who benefits? The narcissist, who on the other hand has no such moral qualms. While malignant narcissists feel little to no remorse for harming their victims feel morally apprehensive about retaliating, betraying the relationship in any way, or stepping back from their perceived obligations to the narcissist. Their integrity, which can benefit them in relationships with other empathetic, like-minded individuals, becomes ammunition in a relationship with a narcissist, a weapon used against them to destroy their sense of self and trust in the world. Number four is resilience. The ability to bounce back from abusive incidents is something that, counterintuitively enough, strengthens a victim's bond with a narcissist. Resilient individuals, such as childhood abuse survivors, make for remarkable supply for the narcissist because they're able to withstand an enormous amount of pain without giving up. This is a beautiful quality to have when it comes to tackling life's adversity, but in an unhealthy abuse cycle, a survivor's resilience gets used against him or her to keep them ensnared within the narcissist's web of deceit. After all, highly resilient individuals are unlikely to give up even after incidents of abuse, despite the fact that they may have had an enhanced ability to detect threats in their environment. They will opt to ignore their instincts and be willing to fight for the relationship against all odds, adopting a savior or fighter mentality as they work to sustain an ultimately unsustainable relationship. They may even measure their love by the amount of cruelty that they put up with. This is also due to the nature of the trauma bond that they develop with a toxic abusive person. Trauma bond. Soul tie. There you go. A high degree of sentimentality is the next one. A victim who is sentimental and loves deeply appeals to a narcissistic individual because he or she can use love bombing, which is excessive flattery and praise used to groom a victim, to appeal to that person's needs and desires with ease. As narcissists idealize their victims into the early stages of the relationship, they are able to secure their trust by appealing to their craving for love. They enjoy creating pleasurable memories that they know their victims will romanticize during the abusive periods of the relationship. Narcissists enjoy toying with the emotions of their victims. They know that they can mirror their victims intensely before they begin to withdraw in order to create that fabricated soulmate effort, which will leave their targets depleted and addicted to them. Sentimental, empathetic individuals are perfect fodder for narcissists to work their malignant pickup artistry on. All they have to do is manipulate their target's desire to find a meaningful relationship. This is an otherwise natural human desire that is unfortunately perverted by predatory types. As interaction with you proceeds, the psychopath carefully assesses your persona. Your persona gives the psychopath a picture of the traits and characteristics you value in yourself. Your persona may also reveal to an astute observer insecurities or weaknesses you wish to minimize or hide from view. As an ardent student of human behavior, the psychopath will then gently test the minor strength, the inner strengths and needs that are part of your private self. The persona of the psychopath, the personality the person is bonding with, does really not exist. It was built on lies, carefully woven together to entrap you. It is a mask, one of many, custom made by the psychopath to fit your particular psychological needs and expectations. We've learned a lot about narcissism. Let's take a short break and then we'll go into how do we fix it.
When it comes to my baby, I've got a mean streak 2 miles wide. Baby, I've got a mean streak 2 miles wide. So if you're messing with my woman and you see me coming, you better run away and hide. I got a pretty little woman. Don't treat me too bad. Cooks my breakfast in the morning. She loves me when I'm sad. She'll take me to the doctor when I'm feeling low and ill. She'll give me all her love until the clock stands still. To my baby, I've got a mean streak 8 miles long. When it comes to my baby, I've got a mean streak 8 miles long. So if you're fooling with my baby and you see me, maybe you better run on down home. I was out with my baby with some Joe Duckin' fresh. I said to him, man, you're about to get into a mess. She told me, you don't have to worry. You don't have to start a fight. Just give me a little love and I'll always treat you right.
That was my good buddy Pat Carr. Pat Carr's song was Mean Street that you heard during the intermission. Pat's a great guy who allows me to play his music for the introductions and intermissions and endings for all of my shows. I really appreciate him. Pat, if you're listening, shout out to you, buddy. Thank you very much again. Please support him on SoundClick or check him out at patcarrpwcarrmusic.com. Buy his stuff. He's amazing. So jumping into narcissism itself, if we were to go with the assumption that the narcissism was triggered by something other than a genetic abnormality or cortisol chemical imbalances, if we look at the actual assumed causes of a narcissistic personality, we see that severe emotional abuse in childhood, unpredictable or negligible neglect by caregivers in childhood, excessive pampering or praise in childhood, excessive criticism for poor behaviors in childhood, an oversensitive temperament, or, you know, as we mentioned earlier, genetic abnormalities. Barring that last one, that makes it a heart issue. And if it's a heart issue, then it's got a spiritual component to it. And so, therefore, we would deliver that. We would deliver that spirit of narcissism and the spirit of Jezebel as well, because there is a direct correlation, in my opinion, to narcissism and the Jezebel spirit. So me personally, I would deliver both of those. And let me tell you why I feel that way. To give you the definition of a Jezebel spirit, and for this, I'm going to use a website called Discerning the Truth. Definition of Jezebel spirit, according to them, is they gain power by diminishing others. It causes them a rush win over someone. They manage to get in positions of authority and are difficult to displace once there. They are controlling, manipulative, and bossy. They can either be warlike in their personalities so that they are intimidating, or so sweet, timid, charming, and charismatic that they are able to fool and recruit others to join them. The spirit is critical of others, vicious to the point of bloodthirsty as to reveal weakness. They are never wrong in their own eyes. They are unable to apologize. They recruit others to rally behind their charges against their victims. They act to persuade recruits and do not give up this activity until the recruits are won over. If the potential recruits do not cooperate and accept their position, they will grow angry. They are by nature narcissistic. While they tend to be oversensitive, they have no concern for the feelings of others. They are not sympathetic about their victims and tend to play the role of victim themselves in order to gain sympathy. This way, the real victim is left stranded and opposed by others if they ask for help. Being the center of attention really pleases them. They lie, and they believe their own lie. Avoiding the truth or intentionally acting to withhold truth is part of a false picture presented to others. Impulsive, disorganized, failure to plan ahead. Life is often chaotic, and family in their care is in disarray. They have a lack of remorse after hurting someone. They can justify the harm and remain snug about their victory. They prove to be consistent, irresponsibly, unpunctual, undependable. They'll make a rash promise, but cannot be trusted to fulfill. They often express irritability, aggressiveness, open or subtle, and can be quick-tempered. This person is an outlier or nonconformist. They have their own ways. Psychological counseling will not help since they deny their condition. They may claim religious sentiments, but are found very superficial in spiritual disciplines, places emphasis on emotions over depth of condition. These women or men, because Jezebel spirits are not always women, these women tend to control their men with sex, and they pick up passive men, Ahabs, so that they can dominate them. They are usually married, but often end up divorced. They may entertain affairs. If single, they can be bisexual or promiscuous. The reason that I say Jezebels can be male or female is because they're known to be androgynous. So they're hermaphroditic. So they can be male or female. The spirit could reside in a man just as well as it could in a woman. Going by that same website, if we look at the definition that they have listed according to Psychology Today of a narcissist, narcissistic personality disorder involves arrogant behavior, a lack of empathy for other people, and a need for admiration, all of which must be consistently evident at work and in relationships. People who are narcissistic are frequently described as cocky, self-centered, manipulative and demanding. Narcissists may concentrate on unlikely personal outcomes, e.g. fame, and may be convinced that they deserve special treatment. Related personality disorders, antisocial, borderline, histrionic, narcissism is a less extreme version of narcissistic personality disorder, according to this. Narcissism involves cockiness, manipulativeness, selfishness, power motives, and vanity, a love of mirrors. Related personality traits include psychopathy, which we've spoken about earlier, and Machiavellianism. So there you go. Listen to the similarities between the psychology's today definition of a narcissist and the spiritual definition of the Jezebel spirit. Pretty dang similar, wouldn't you say? That's why I would deliver both the spirit of narcissism or narcissistic personality disorder and the spirit of Jezebel. How do I make victims feel better? Well, it's pretty easy. When somebody comes to me and says, I feel so stupid. How could I have been so dumb? How could I not have seen the signs before? What everybody needs to remember is Lucifer was the original narcissist. So think about that for a minute. And this is what I tell my clients to make them feel better. Angels are not stupid beings. They're very intelligent. And angels, how many angels fell for the devil's tricks? So it doesn't mean that you're stupid if you fell for narcissism. It means that you're a compassionate, empathetic human being who trusted another human being. The best example probably in the Bible that I would correlate to narcissism would be 2 Timothy 3:1 through 7. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. I think everybody can pretty well agree that we are heading into, if not broaching, the end times, and therefore, in my opinion, the reason for the steady increase of people that are victims of narcissism. For my victims, when we have sexual relations with a narcissist, and most of my clients, whether they be male or female, they're in a personal relationship, married, or boyfriend and girlfriend, and so they've slept with that person. So that creates a demonic soul tie. And so what we need to do for them is to break that, making sure that the person is baptized, born-again Christian, praying with them, helping them to realize that they need to forgive themselves and also the person that offended them are very key components to be able to help them to break these soul ties. Same as with the deliverance. And you may find that the person actually has some demonic influences or oppression attached to them as a result of having intimate relations with this person, this narcissist. It's a case-by-case basis whether or not the person would need a deliverance as well, you know, and then I would go through my normal channels that I do to work with them, to help them get them ready for the deliverance or just if, depending on the circumstances, just through the deliverance. But at any rate, we definitely need to break the ungodly soul ties. So how do we do that? I have my own prayers that I use. I refer people also to the interwebs to find a prayer to break ungodly soul ties if they find one that's more comfortable. We'll say that aloud as well as my own personal prayer. There's one that was posted on the internet. I actually had found this a while ago on Pinterest and posted it on my Instagram. Spiritual warfare prayer to break ungodly soul ties. Lord Jesus, please grant me discernment to recognize all ungodly soul ties in my life. I pray that all ungodly soul ties are broken right now in the name of Jesus. Sever all spiritual ties with any person with whom I have developed an ungodly soul tie. I renounce all commitments, vows, and agreements that are ungodly in the name of Jesus. Purge my life, Lord Jesus Christ, of everything and everyone that is not of you and not united with you. This in contingency with my own personalized prayers that I say really will be all that you would need, other than the fact that you want to totally work with the client. I try and emphasize the importance of prayer and keeping their faith strong and absolutely putting on the armor of God every day, covering themselves, cloaking themselves always in the blood of Jesus, basic spiritual warfare tactics to protect them. And also with prayer comes discernment. So hopefully they won't allow someone like that to come back into their lives, because God gives us all free will, right? So those are some tactics that I use to help people who have been victims of narcissistic abuse. And we want to start the internal healing process. So we pray with them to help them heal as well. And again, let me stress that forgiveness always is key in these types of situations. You want to forgive the person that's offended you, and you want to forgive yourself. And also you want to especially ask Jesus for forgiveness for your own sins as well. That's very, very important in any type of spiritual work that we do. I do find, because of the soul tie, demons are freely able to travel back and forth. Picture it kind of like as a tunnel or a conduit, a pipe. And so therefore, most times what I find is that the person does require a deliverance. And so we would take the steps to do that and get them on the right path, providing that they're of the right spiritual background. If not, we get them to the right spiritual background, get them started on that path, and go ahead forward that way and progress until we're able to get them fully feeling better. That's a lot of the reason that so many people, when they're afflicted by a narcissistic person, have such a difficult time believing that this person is truly, you know, not their soulmate, not their love of their life. They have a very hard time believing that they were really taken advantage of. And this is also why in so many cases, they're left shattered in pieces, because they really don't understand, because the tie is so strong there, the bind is so strong, and these guys, these demons are going back and forth, you know, why? This person is really not in love with them. How could it be a lie? How could they not be truly the person's soulmate, or truly, even though the person did innumerable horrible things to them and treated them very, very awfully, why is it difficult for the victim to still believe that that person doesn't truly love them and that they're not supposed to be together? That's how demons work. They're very tricky, and it's very unfortunate. And my heart goes out to all of the people that suffer from being victims of bad people like these, people who have demonic oppression / possession. So once the ties are cut and the deliverance has been done, the person usually starts to feel better right away. And sometimes just in the course of conversation with the woman that I mentioned earlier, it's almost like I could visually see in my mind a light bulb going off. Oh my gosh, how could I have been so dumb? How could I have not recognized it before? But typically after the cutting of the soul ties and the deliverance, the person, you know, the veil, as it were, is lifted from their eyes, and they're able to see clearly and really recognize, wow, this person was not a good person at all. And I really need to stay far away from people like that. In closing, let's do something that we haven't yet done before. I'd like to offer up some words of encouragement and prayer to everybody out there who's listening, maybe have been afflicted by something like this, or maybe have some other spiritual problems going on in their life. I would ask just that a blessing be upon all of my listeners and all of the people who tune into this show. And please, Lord Jesus, bless, protect them, give them the faith that they need, give them a solid sense of discernment, give them protection, ask for intercession on their behalf from your holy angels, to be able to intercede on their behalf and protect them and do spiritual battle for them, and also to help them recognize how important it is for them spiritually to avoid these types of situations, to put on the armor of God daily, to cloak themselves in the blood of the Lamb daily, and to pray and have utter faith in you, Lord Jesus. So thank you, Father, for the blessings that we have and that have been bestowed upon us. L&M is the top station in the country right now. I mean, it's unbelievable to me, but thank you for all of the blessings that you bestowed upon myself and also this network. And please bless and keep in your grace and in your protection and in your love all of the listeners out there today and every day. Thanks very much for listening, everybody. And we'll see you next week with another Positude podcast. And then after that, who knows? It could be a powwow, could be a passages, could be a prophecy. It's all up for grabs, depending on how I feel. Thanks, everybody, for listening, and have a great night. God bless you.
Seek and ye shall find. Don't throw your pearls before swine. Who hears these words of mine is like the man who builded.